you, Brother Strom. It's good to see everyone here this morning. Thank the Lord for the privilege of worshiping Him, and now for the privilege of opening His Word and reading from it. Please turn with me to Acts of the Apostles, chapter 3. We begin reading at verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat at forearms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. Let us ask the Lord's blessing on his word and what he will have us concentrate on. Holy Father, we thank thee again for thy word. We read in thy word, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And for those of us who are saved, we know truly indeed that we can rely on thy word, and it has shown us the way of salvation, the way to live in this godless world as a Christian. We thank thee that we're able to come together, first to worship and now to learn from thee. May the Holy Spirit himself enlighten our hearts and show forth thy love, thy grace through thy word. We give thee thanks for all those who are here, and we ask thy blessings upon them as we give thee thanks for Christ's sake. Amen. Now, there are some passages in the scripture that when we read them, we have to stop and we have to think. Because some passages are not as clear as the passage that we have just read. But if we were to ask anyone sitting here, or if we were to go outside and we gather a group of people, even people who do not know the scriptures, and we read this and they read along with us, and we ask them to explain what we've just read, I am pretty sure in their own words they'll be able to tell us. It's a clear story. It's a story, as we've read, that Peter and John going up to pray in the temple at the ninth hour, and as they got to the gate called Beautiful, there was a lame man there. He was brought there every day, and he expected to receive money from those who came by. And as he saw Peter and John, he asked them for money. He asked them, expecting to receive money. But Peter said to him, I don't have money, but I have something that I will give you. And he picked him up by the right hand, and he said, In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And as he picked him up by the right hand, the man leaped up, he walked. He was jumping, limping, and flipping, and praising God. And he held Peter, and he walked into the temple. End of story. That's what it says. That's what it says. So the story can be easily told. Now, we will depend on the Holy Spirit now to help us to look into the story and learn from the story in not so much of a simplified way. Now, as we look at it, we see here that in verse 1, it was the custom of the Jews to go up to the temple of Jerusalem to pray. It says the ninth hour, but at, it was really 3 o'clock Jerusalem time. So, it was the custom. Here is this lame man who couldn't walk. He was born that way, and he was carried there every day. Now, I want to point out a couple of small things here. First, just so that we make the right connection, the temple in Jerusalem was built by Solomon. You may recall, those of us who know the story, with David. And David gathered all the materials for the temple, but the Lord did not allow David to build the temple. He said he would let his son build it, Solomon. And Solomon built the temple in Jerusalem, and the temple was completed in 955 BC. It was completed then. And that temple in Jerusalem lasted for over 400 years. And then King Nebuchadnezzar invaded Israel. It's called Judah back then. Invaded, and he destroyed the temple and took the Jews exile. Not every one of them, but the best ones, the young ones, and those who can contribute to his kingdom in Babylon. So that temple was destroyed. And then, after several years passed, then those who were taken into captivity in Babylon, as they went back into Jerusalem, they rebuilt the temple. So the temple that was existing at that time, the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, was not the original temple that was built by Solomon. This was a temple built by the remnants, as they are described, who went from Babylon back into Jerusalem. And the second temple that was built was nothing to be compared with the temple that Solomon built. So then, as you go along in history, in 70 AD, the Romans destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple as well. So that they destroyed the temple so badly that the only thing that was left of the temple was what is known as a retaining wall of the temple. Not the wall that surrounds that city of Jerusalem, just the retaining wall of the temple. So today, they're not going up there at the ninth hour anymore. They're going up there, Israel's time, on Fridays at 6 p.m. Now, back then, when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, the Jews felt that the closest they could get to the temple that was there is to that retaining wall. And that retaining wall was known as the Wailing Wall. So they go there to pray as the closest they can get to the temple. So they go to pray, and they still do it up to this day. Now, this retaining wall kept its name, the Wailing Wall, until Jerusalem was unified in 1967. And the name was changed from the Wailing Wall to the Western Wall. So they don't enter through the same gate that they used to enter. Now they are entering through what is known as the Dung Gate. It is still called that way. It was called that way when it was built, and it's still called that way. So men and women, they will go up there every Friday evening, 6 p.m., for prayer. Now, what do they do during the week? People go in there during the week. They have weddings there. They have bat mitzvah there. They do whatever they want there. It's still a holy site. It's the holiest place in Jerusalem, as far as they're concerned. Not only for the Jews, but the Muslims as well. You will know that it's not under the rule of the Israelis. As of today, it is still under the rule of Palestinians. You may have heard not too long ago, so a few months ago, that there was a rumor that the Israelis were going to take it over. And the Palestinians started throwing stones. It was on TV. They started stoning the worshippers when they went in. So that's just by way of background. So now that you go over there, you're not going to see any temple. You'll just see the retaining wall, and that's where they go to worship since AD 70 up until this day. So here we back to our passage here. So these are the family members, I would say, or friends, but most likely the family members of this lame man, took him there. The temple was there then. That's the second temple was there, and they brought him to the gate. Beautiful. Now it's interesting because there isn't, when the gates were built, there are 12 gates to that city, going through the walls, 12 gates, and beautiful is not one of the gates. So I would have to say then that without doing a lot of studies, and maybe I will do it one day, that the gate, that particular gate was so beautiful, and you know, they decided, the people nicknamed the gate Beautiful. But if you study the original names for the gates, you are not going to find a gate that is named Beautiful. But they brought him there because that's where the people entered to go into the temple. So here he is, and he is begging. He is asking, expecting to receive something from Peter and John. Of course, he was expecting to receive money, as it says here. Now, maybe he thought they will give him a shekel. It's the same name that the money in Israel today is still called a shekel, except they call it the New Israeli Shekel. And it's worth anywhere from 33 cents. It could fluctuate depending on the day that you're dealing with. So you'll get maybe three of them to an American dollar. And that's the currency that they still use today. So he was strategically placed where most of the people will be passing to go into the temple. Of course, he's a beggar, and he wants to bring in as much money as possible so that he can take care of himself and maybe share it with his family members, and as a result, earn a living, so to speak. So we want to look at this man from a transformational point of view. He was physically disabled, and I will add, which you will see later on, he was also spiritually disabled. And a transformation took place in the life of this man. Now, when we talk about transformation or something that is being transformed, Webster will define it by saying that it implies a change either in external form or in inward nature. Further, it is a change in details so as to be suitable for new use. And I like that. It is a change in details so as to be suitable for new use. In other words, a conversion. When there is a transformation, something is changed from one state into another one. So here is this layman who will be transformed not only physically, but spiritually as well. First, we want to look at his helplessness. He was helpless, as we've seen here in verses 1 and 2. He was lame. He was not able to walk. He was carried there daily. That's a hard task. Daily he was carried there. I want to point out that before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we too were disabled spiritually. Not physically, spiritually. Some might have been disabled because of a deformity or some kind of disability physically. But for most of us, we were disabled from a spiritual point of view. Ephesians 2 tells us that you have been quickened and made alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So this man was physically disabled. We were spiritually disabled because we were dead in trespasses and in sins, because from a spiritual point of view. We're also told in Romans chapter 5, for yet when we were without strength, in due time, Christ died for us. But what was the duration of this man's physical problem? We are told he was lame from his mother's womb. He was born lame. As a matter of fact, the Bible states he was in that situation, or he was over 40 years old. So think about this. He was over 40 years old. Now, I don't know at what age they started carrying him there. But one thing we know, he was carried there for a very long period of time. And he was carried there daily. Similarly, the sinful nature of human beings began from conception. So he was lame from his mother's womb. The sinful nature of man started at conception, because the Bible tells us in Psalm 51 and verse 5, the psalmist declared, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." So while physically he was conceived that way, spiritually we were all conceived in sin. So we are similar to this lame man from a spiritual point of view. Now I have you know that the lame man couldn't do anything to improve his physical condition. He had no strength in his legs. He couldn't do it. In order to get there, they had to carry him there. He couldn't help himself. And with all the money that he received during those years that he was there, he couldn't pay a doctor to remedy his situation. He couldn't do it. And no matter how much money he had, there was no doctor that could have made him walk. We had the similar problem. From a spiritual point of view, our family members couldn't help us. We may have been born into a parentage who was saved, friends and families, they were saved, but they couldn't save us. We couldn't save ourselves, like the layman couldn't get there on his own. We couldn't save ourselves, and no one could have saved us. The Bible tells us in Psalm 49, verses 6 through 7, "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom or a payment for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever." In other words, it costs so much to redeem a life that was lost, going down the wrong road, a life that was entangled with sin. It cost so much to redeem that the Lord Jesus Christ had to come himself to redeem us from our sins. This man was lame. He couldn't do anything to help himself. No one could have helped him. So he was in a very helpless state, such as we were. The Bible tells us in Romans 3 and 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." It further tells us in Romans 6 and 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So while the first part of that verse is a negative, the second part of the verse is a positive. The wages of sin is death. Death is a negative. Now, I can't elaborate on that, but there are two parts to that first verse. You see, it is a negative for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The wages of sin is death. But for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the second part of the verse, "But the gift of God is eternal life," then for us, once we have eternal life, death is not as negative as it is for those who do not know the Lord. Because the Bible says, absent from this world or this life, present with the Lord, and we shall live forever. We will go on to live. We have eternal life. And spiritually, we will always live, while physically, we may be dead. But in spite of the fact that this man was helpless, he was also hopeful. So we look at now his hopefulness. And you read here in verse 3, he asked to receive something. You don't ask if you think you're not going to get. He asked and he expected to receive something. So we went from a hopeless state to a hopeful state with this man. You know, Romans 8 tells us something concerning that. And let's look at what we are told in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24. We'll just turn to it briefly. Romans 8 and 24. It tells us, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? So, he had hope, and sometimes there are those who don't like to use the word faith. You know, when before he became president, but he wrote, we're talking about President Barack Obama. Before he became president, he wrote a book. And the title of the book was The Audacity of Hope. And then you may remember that there was a book written by a Christian. He was a preacher, Norman Vincent Peale. And he wrote the book, and the title of the book was The Power of Positive Thinking. Now, it was kind of strange the first time that I heard that title for the book. I didn't know that he was a Christian. But years later, I learned before he died, someone was speaking, and I don't remember who it was. And they said that when he started to write the book, and he went to his publisher, the title that he had given the book was The Power of Positive Faith, or The Power of Faith. And they said to him, well, who do you want to read the book? Do you want this book to be read by Christians? Or do you want a broader readership so that anybody will read it? And he changed the title from The Power of Faith to The Power of Positive Thinking. Now, before he died, he said he regretted that he ever did that. So, what happens is that there are those who do not want to use the word faith. Because what happens is they associate the word faith as being a Christian or talking biblically. But they have no problems using the word hope. But as far as the Bible is concerned, whether you use hope or you use faith, it is one and the same. But because people want to be politically correct, they will say hope and not faith. It's the same thing when people want to be politically correct. They say God, they don't say Jesus. Because the moment you say Jesus, it causes problems. People don't want to hear the name. The moment you say faith, then people associate that you are talking about the Bible. But we just read in Romans that we are saved by hope. If you go back to Ephesians 2, we are saved by grace through faith. We could still say we are saved by grace through hope. It is one and the same as far as God is concerned. But men will always find ways to do the things that are politically correct in their sight. You know, it's funny that I was listening to the news not long ago, and this gentleman who is on Fox News, what's his name, Britt Hume, he was speaking, and he was saying that Tiger Woods, with the problems that he found himself in, would be better served if he were to turn from Buddhism to Christianity, because the way Buddhism is practiced, there is no redemption. In other words, there is nothing has been sorry for sins. You just go on. But if he turns to Christianity, he can then be sorry for his sins. He can then live a new life. He said that. And then someone else on Fox News interviewed him after, because there was some backlash because of what he said. And they asked him about it. And he said, I'll repeat what I said. And he repeated that. But he went on to say that the problem is when anyone talks about Christianity and the Lord Jesus Christ, then it causes severe problems. He used different terms. Okay? And then he came back again another time because he got more letters. But he did not care. And that's what you need in this day and age. And people are not afraid, even at the expediency of their jobs, if they're Christians, to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when you mention the Lord Jesus Christ, then it causes problems for those who don't believe. But they still have to hear it, whether they like it or not. So anyway, this man was hopeful. So whether they say hope or they say faith, it's one and the same. We are saved by grace through faith. We are saved through hope, as we have read in Romans 8 and verse 24. So then, look at the exhortation. He asked to receive an arm. The exhortation from Peter was, as he fastened his eyes upon him with John, he said, look on us. The exhortation is, he encouraged him to focus your attention on us. Don't be distracted with what's going on around. There are a lot of people going into the temple. Don't be distracted by that. Look on us, he said. But the man had the expectation, you see, because when you look at that verse, it says, when he said, look on us, the expectation, and he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. So, in order to be saved, we must look to God. We must come to the Lord Jesus Christ and be occupied with him only and not our surroundings, not the things that are causing problems for us in this life, but we must fix our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This man here had to fix his attention upon the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ had sent his way, in particular, Peter and John. Couldn't be distracted. But look enough, and we are told that he fastened his eyes upon them so as not to be distracted whatsoever. And then there must be a willingness to accept help. You expect something. He needed help. He needed money. So he fastened his eyes upon them, but he was also willing to accept the help. We're told that he allowed Peter to take him by the hand. We read here, and he, Peter, took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, if this man did not want Peter to touch him, we didn't read that anything was wrong with his arms. We read that he was lame. He couldn't walk. So he did not have to allow Peter to take him or to touch him. If there is anything that I've learned over the years about disabled people is they are very independent. Very independent. And if you want to prove me wrong, try. But it would be to maybe your own hurt. If you see a blind man trying to walk across the street here, whether he has a seeing eye dog or whether he has a cane, and he's waiting, it could be a light, it could be just a stop sign or whatever, and he's waiting, and you go and you don't see anything, and you try to touch that person to cross them over, you might be in for some injury. Even when you ask, may I help you? The answer is no. They are very, very independent. Go to a restaurant and be in the restaurant. One of the restaurants where you go and you get your tray and you get your food. And you will see disabled people sometimes, whether they're in a wheelchair or they're using a cane or trying to walk with the tray with the food. The tray might be leaning like this and offer help. They would not accept it. They would not accept the help because they are very independent. They are so independent. And when the United States passed that law, which is called the Americans with Disability Act, when they passed that law quite a few years ago, they made the law so that disabled people will have access to many buildings and different places, whether it's business or public places. But in order for them to access entrance, they have the design of whatever, the door or whatever, lock, whatever they may need, has to be in such a way that they have to access it themselves. And if you have to go and open up a door for them to get in, then it doesn't qualify. The law asks us then to make reasonable accommodations for people who are disabled. Reasonable. That's for existing buildings. But you build a brand new building, then it must be designed in such a way that disabled people can go in and out without anybody helping them. They have to access it themselves. So the situation with this man, he did not have to allow Peter to touch him. He asked, he had an expectation, and yet he was willing to accept help. And that's very important, because we had to be willing to accept help from the Lord Jesus Christ when we came to him. It is very clear. The gospel tells us in John chapter 3 and verse 16, For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. And what is the expectation? We will not perish, but we will have everlasting life. This man had an expectation. In order for us to get eternal life, we too had to have an expectation that Jesus Christ was able to give us eternal life, and we had to be willing to accept it in order to be saved. You know, the question was asked of Paul and Silas when they were in prison, and the jailer asked them, "What shall I do to be saved?" Acts 16 and 31. And the answer was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." So the man had the hopefulness. He asked to receive something. He was encouraged or exhorted to fasten his eyes upon Peter and John. He did. He had an expectation. And then he accepted their help. But look at this. He became very happy. When he did, he became very happy. In Acts 3 and 6, we are told. Look at what Peter said to him in verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Follow this. Peter had something that the world did not have. Peter had something that many people who walked in through the gate and into the temple did not have. Maybe all of them had money, because one of the things that they were required to do when they went into the temple is to give an offering. So it's fair to say that all of them had money. Besides that, when they go in, they were supposed, in the days when they had sacrifices, they were supposed to bring in an animal. They didn't have to do that every day they went up there the ninth hour. However, here we are, that this man expected to receive something, but look at what he received. Silver and gold he did not receive, because Peter said, "I don't have that. But I have something that I'm going to give you, and what I'm going to give you is not in my own doing, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's what he's giving him. In order for the man to follow, in order for that man to allow Peter to touch him, in order for that man to be healed of his physical condition, he had to believe in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. As soon as Peter said it to him, you read in verse 7, "And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, because that man believed in the name of Jesus Christ." He didn't believe in Peter. And notice Peter didn't say, "In my name." He didn't say that at all. He didn't say that John and I have the power to heal you, because they didn't have the power to heal him. But they knew that they could call on God. And in the name of Jesus Christ, it is through the name of Jesus Christ, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, that that man would be healed. That man believed it, and as a result, he was healed. But look at the nature of his happiness. First, you look at the ministry of Peter as he took him by the right hand. And then you look at the miracle that God performed. Look at verse 8. It says here, "And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." Look at how happy this man is. Mission accomplished as far as this man is concerned. But you know something? You see, we are told that when Peter picked him up, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Immediately. He received strength in his ankle bones and his feet. You know, beloved, here's what Paul had to say in Ephesians 2, verses 9 and 11 about us as Christians once we believe. He says, "Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him," that's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, "and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There is another beautiful scripture that talks about the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's found in Ephesians 1 and verse 21. And it says, "The name of Christ is far above all, that is, all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. The layman knew that. He knew that there was no other name such as the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew it. And that's why he accepted Peter's hand and allowed Peter to pull him up, because he knew that in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, he can be saved. And it is only in his name he can be saved. And he was healed of his physical disability. So what you find here is that he was transformed physically from a layman for over 40 years. And he was also transformed spiritually, because look at this. He was transformed from begging, asking to receive something for this world, and he was transformed spiritually to what it says at the end of verse 8. It says, leaping and praising God. So now he's not begging anymore, he's not asking to receive something anymore, but now he's praising God. Now, watch this. He had to be transformed, because if he were not transformed, he wouldn't be leaping and praising God. Because there is evidence in the scripture where there were those who were healed, and they did not do that. We have evidence in the scripture. Even one instance I will give you, where 10 lepers were healed. 10 lepers were healed. And then only one returned to give God thanks. So it wouldn't be a surprise to anyone if he did not leap and praise God. It would not have been a surprise to anyone if he did not go into the temple, because all that he could have said to himself, physically, I am now healed. So no one has to carry me to beg anymore. I can go there on my own. And maybe now I don't have to beg, I can find a job. Or if he's lazy, there are some strong people today that don't want to work and they want to beg. So maybe he could have found other locations. Maybe he could have even gone in through the gate, because he could do it on his own and continue that way to bed. But you see, what happens is, when we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, we change. He changed from just being a beggar, now that he could walk. And that's where the proof is. Now that he can walk, he changed from being a beggar to being a praiser. He's now praising God. That's where the proof is. Whenever someone changes, whenever there is a transformation that takes place in the life of an individual, change from darkness into light, change from being spiritually dead in trespasses and in sins to the acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior, there is a change in the person's behavior, there is a change in the person's walk, there is a change in the person's speech. Was there a change in his walk? Was there a change? He was now leaping. He was now praising God. He's now doing the things spiritually that can be discerned. But look at this. Not only did the miracle of God work in this man's life, but those who were around saw it. Look at the marvel of the crowd in verse 9. The crowd marveled. Verse 9 tells us, and he leaping up stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Verse 9. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. The miracle of God, the marvel of the crowd, because they marveled. You know why they marveled? Because before, no one had ever seen a lame man who was born that way walk. So this was mind-boggling, so to speak, to them. But then they also marveled because he did not return to begging. He changed his way of life immediately and gave God the praise. But I want you to know that he was not ashamed to do it. Verse 9, he was not ashamed. He was not afraid. He was not ashamed to praise God in front of all the people who were around, because they saw him. It was not something private. If he were not truly transformed spiritually, he would not have done it. But he had no fear then that the same people who saw him all along begging for all these years will now see him praising God as he goes into the temple. Well, isn't that true about the Christian? Paul made it very clear in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." So this transforming power of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, having entered into this man, caused him not to be ashamed, but to live a new life in Christ. But I like to take this, and I like to translate the action of this man, along with the words of Paul in Romans 1 and 16, which I have quoted to you, and also think about what it says in Romans 10 and verse 9. It says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Isn't that what this lame man did? He believed in his heart on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. By him leaping and praising God. Now we don't know what he said. The Bible did not tell us. But I would not be surprised that this lame man, as he was leaping and jumping, maybe he was shouting, glory to God in the heights, and on earth, peace, goodwill to all men. I wouldn't be surprised if that's what he said. Because then the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought this joy to every human being on this world, in this world. That joy then cannot be stifled. That joy cannot be just left in one's heart. It must come outwardly, as the Bible says. So he believed in his heart, and he confessed publicly to the hearing and the seeing of all those who are around that he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he believed in his heart. He confessed with his mouth, and he was not ashamed. And that's what we did when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior when we were transformed. You know, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, everything becomes new. This man was a new man, transformed physically and spiritually. Those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have transformed from being dead in trespasses and sins to become sinners saved by the matchless grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you compare our spiritual condition, how it was, with the physical and spiritual, this man had two problems. He had a physical problem and he had a spiritual problem. And as I said earlier, most of us had just a spiritual problem. Physically, we were able to function and do all the things that are necessary in this life for ourselves. But when we accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, then he gave us a new song in our heart, even praise to our God. We're going to close, and we're going to sing in closing, hymn number 325. Number 325. We're going to close in prayer first, and then we will sing that closing hymn. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit who opens up thy word to us concerning this layman, concerning his physical condition and his spiritual condition. And we see ourselves in the same situation that this layman was in. But we thank thee that the glorious light of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is shown in our hearts, and we accepted him as our Lord and as our Savior. And we were able then to praise the Lord Jesus Christ for this great work which he has done in our hearts. We thank thee, our Father, for the examples given in thy word. Truly indeed, it's an encouragement to our hearts in this day and age in which we live, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is above every name, that at his name every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Thank thee for the example of this lame man who confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord by believing in his name publicly. So now, our God, as we come to the end of the study, we pray, our Father, that we will leave here renewed in our strength, renewed in our desire to serve God and to serve him faithfully. We give thee thanks now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 325. It was a wonderful day for that man. It was a wonderful day for us when we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven to bring glory to our souls.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day I will never forget. I have wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, He met the need of my heart. Shadows is falling, with joy I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. At the cross, the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my life was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Born of the Spirit with light from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a sending is mine. And the transaction was deeply was made, when as a sinner I came. Took up the offer of grace, didn't fall for He saved only His grace is their name. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. Now as a hope that will surely endure, after the passing of time, I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions of one. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believe, risen eternal and blessed into eternal from His precious hand I receive. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul.